We're continuing. We're explaining baptism, communion, and anointing oil, right? The anointing oil. So we've looked at baptism, remaining communion and anointing oil. This is the third day, session one. In this session two, we just finished baptism. Let's see if time will carry us to teach, get to communion. If not, we'll continue next week's Saturday. I will not be around of today. If time is there. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14 into 15. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive without words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that word study, or that word be diligent, is the Greek word spodizo, or spodazo, spodizo actually. It implies to apply diligence. I will say in the study of the scriptures, due diligence is very key. It requires concentrated study. Let's look at, we are just trying to look at what we've said earlier. It requires concentrated study. Take note, it says, study to show thyself approved to God. Now, our approval is not to God. That word approved is the word dokimos. Now, our approval is not to God. No. Because we are approved by God in the new birth. Hallelujah. So, our approval is not to God, but of God. So, that word to God is wrong. It's actually of God. So, study to show thyself approved of God. Why would you do we say that? Because the next verse now tells us, look at verse 16, but shun profane and old, did you see that? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to all more ungodliness. So the approval is show yourself as one approved by God. How? In how you rightly divide the word of truth. Do you understand me? And in dividing the word of truth, you are shunning profane and idle babblings. Did you get that? So that word dividing the words of truth is the word orthotomeo, which implies to go through. We saw that in the first session, to go through the scriptures and explain it. That word orthos, which implies to straighten or to be upright, and the word tomotero, it implies to cut through. That is how to cut through. So it's going through. So he's telling Timothy, you rightly divide the words of truth. Or that word divide the words of truth. So we cannot put it like this. Study to show yourself approved as one. I mean, study to show yourself as one approved by God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, teaching through the scriptures and explaining it. In that you will shun profane and idle babblings. Did you see that? So he will go through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation to Malachi, and he will explain language. He will explain the scriptures. He will explain language. So we said in explaining the scripture, there is a skillfulness in Bible interpretation. There is a skillfulness, and that is why Paul would tell Timothy in chapter 3 of that same 2 Timothy that, from a child, you've known the Holy Spirit, which are able to make them wise, sophisticated, skillful. Do you understand me? Which are able to make them skillful, wise, for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So, very important. And I say, all scriptures, we saw this in the first day, all scriptures referring towards salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said, is profitable for doctrine. Do you understand? It's profitable for doctrine. Meaning, the scriptures, which is salvation through faith, is profitable for teaching, doctrine, didaskalia, teaching. Teaching, in teaching, you have reproof, correction. You have rebuke. Like some of us received rebuke in the first session. So you have rebuke. You have correction and instruction in righteousness. Do you understand? Very important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in doing so, there's a skillfulness. So in doing so, as a disciple of Christ, you must observe. Matthew 28. Say, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, the observing will also include how scripture is taught. How Jesus taught and teach. And then, you observe how Jesus taught, and then you too, you will teach in the same way. You will explain scripture the same way Jesus did. And that is the word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. That's the word, which implies how scriptures are taught. It implies how it is taught, how what is taught is taught. Do you understand? How it is taught. It has a brother called Didasco, that is instruction. Do you understand? Instruction, teaching, to teach. That is an act of teaching. Very important. So also we looked at the fact that before you arrive at a conclusion, you must follow biblical principle of two or more witnesses. I saw from the teaching on baptism, we saw a lot of witnesses to show us that what John the Baptist did was Moses' ceremonial washing. Do you understand? And that it was a sign, not the real thing. We also looked at the fact that in observing in scripture, you must not mistake an event for the message. Do you understand? An event will be there. The event is not the truth. So if we have to interpret a scripture and you see events, listen, and you see events, you must look out for the message in the event. Do you understand? So, because we saw that during the teaching on understanding the gospel, we saw that the truth is, when you hear the word mystery, it means truth hidden amongst facts. Do you understand? Truth hidden amongst facts. And from that word mystery, mysterion, you have the word that implies to explain. So, mysterion means what needs explanation. That is, the truth is there in what you are saying, but it needs to be explained because the truth is covered with facts. Do you understand me? So, if you go to the scripture and you see an event, you saw the rock and the water that flowed from the rock. If you look at that and you get any other teaching, apart from the fact that the rock is Christ and the water is the water of the rock, which is the Spirit of Christ, and they drank of that water to show that as many that will believe will drink or will receive of the Spirit. If you teach anything other than this, you are walking, you're not different from the man who is hardened. Do you understand? You're not different from the man whom a rock and the water was given to. That is unbelief. Do you understand? So you must not teach anything outside this. Do you understand? So a man gets to the scripture and saw and sees rock and water and he says, do you know? There is a rock of ages. Bless for me. Let me hide as everything. Do you know that water can come out of your life? Do you know that the impossible can be possible? How can the water come up on the rock? But with the miraculous power of God, water can come up on the rock. If you are teaching that, you are looking at the event. You understand? You're not explaining scripture the right way because scripture explains itself. The interpretation of scripture is in scripture. And where would you get interpretation? The epistles. I will say a part of Bible interpretation is where the epistles are silent, you are silent. Where they are loud, you are loud. Do you understand me? Where they took a low tone, you take a low tone. Do you understand? Because the epistles are the explanation of the Old Testament. So when you read the epistles, no, let me tell you something. When the epistles were written, let's say this is the church at Corinth, and an epistle was sent from Paul to the church at Corinth. They don't have it one-on-one like that. So they will come to a meeting like this and they would be reading it out. When they are reading it out, what would you have in your hand? Genesis to Malachi. Just as I'm teaching now, you have your Bible with you. So you have Genesis to Malachi there. So when they are reading the epistle in the gathering, what they will have is Genesis to Malachi on their leg or on their in their hands. Do you understand? So the undertone, the background of the epistles is the Old Testament books. Do you understand? So the epistles are explaining this. So when you get to the scriptures and you are seeing let me look for a word. You get to the scriptures and then you see I'm looking for just something to use and explain. Okay. Okay, let's look at that 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, as look at 1 Corinthians 10 quickly. Moreover, brethren, no one to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. What will be in their hand is that they will run quickly to where? Exodus. Right? When they hear they pass through the sea, is about to teach us that place. Do you understand me? And they drank, look at verse 2, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They will be in Exodus chapter, I guess that should be chapter 14 or chapter 15. Then they get to chapter verses 4, and they drank of that spiritual drank the same spiritual drink. For the drink of the spiritual rock, rather, that followed them. The moment they are hearing that, they are in Exodus chapter 17. Do you understand? They are looking at it. That rock is Christ. When they hear that rock is Christ, what would they be looking at? A good Bible, because they know the scriptures. They will know the Deuteronomy chapter 132 verse 4. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is the rock. Oh! So that was what Moses was explaining. Do you understand? But if you stay within that event, you will not see. Do you understand? You will not see. For example, if you go to chapter 6 verse 19, go to chapter 6 verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. Now, second. Exodus chapter 7. Okay. Now, when you read chapter 6 verse 19, or do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you have from God, you are not your own. What comes to mind immediately is what? Exodus. When he was building the earth, the tabernacle. You know that? It comes to mind. When a Jewish person hears the word temple, what comes to mind immediately is the tabernacle. You know that? When Moses was telling us about the tabernacle, he was pointing to the sprinkling of the Spirit. You know that? Do you understand that? Was that so? Yes. Do you understand?
Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 3. He says, talking about Jesus, say, whom being the express image of his person. When you hear express image, what comes to mind? Genesis 1:26. Who is the image of God? Jesus is the image of God. So Genesis 1 comes to mind. Jesus is the express image. Do you understand it? So, look, he's explaining something. He's the express image of God. He said, I'm upholding all things by the word of his power, when he was by himself, purged our sins down, and sat down at the right hand of majesty. Oh, what comes to your mind is Genesis 1:26 is salvation. Did you see that? Or you look at it. We are together. I'm just showing you how you understand background. We explained that Genesis chapter 1 earlier on. Now we said, we explained it as. We explained it in the light of it, right? When you hear the word image, who is the image of God? The image of God is Christ. Do you understand me? The image of God is Christ. So he is the icon of God. That is the image of God. So when God said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, he's not saying let us make Adam and Eve. No, that word Adam is the word that is two words are used for Adam, for man rather, in Genesis. And that is Ishi and what? Adam. Now in Genesis chapter 1, when he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. All those things there is new birth. So let us make man in our image. Well, let us make man in Christ. Because Christ is the image of God. Do you understand me? So he said, after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every cattle that creepeth upon the surface of the earth. Now, and he, in verse 27, I said, and he made him, male and female, created in them. But watch it very well. What we saw in chapter 2 is who? Adam. But he said he made them male and female. He was not referring to, he was referring to who? He was referring to humanity. So God's plan for man, God's plan for humanity was to be in his image. Do you understand me? Was to be in his image. Jonathan was to receive salvation. Do you understand that? So that was God's plan for humanity. Did you get that? So when you read image, you know, and we said when Jesus, when they came to ask him about taxation, and they asked him, should we pay tax? And asked them, whose image? When Jesus mentioned that word, whose image is on it? What did they say? They said, Caesar's, right? And I told them, give to Caesar that which belongeth to Caesar, and to God that which belongeth to God. He was not saying pay tax and then give offering. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, meaning give to the devil what belongs to him. He said give to Christ that is salvation. Give to God that which belongs to God. Hallelujah. So it was a call to salvation. And what did they do? They are custodians of the Lord. The moment they heard him say that, they left. Because they knew what the image is. Do you understand that? So you need to understand the background when you study. Very vital. Do you understand it? Very vital. I'll show you two more. 2 Corinthians, quickly. 2 Corinthians. See, I'll show you two more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds? Listen up. That is, as it's reading and going down, what is coming to their mind? We're going to see. Look at verses 3. And verses 4. He says, whose mind? He says, if our preaching is veiled, meaning discovered, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4 says, whose mind the God of this world
age rather, have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, may, who is the icon of God, should shine on them. Stop. What comes to mind? Genesis. So, when they heard darkness, image, light, Genesis chapter 1 comes to mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said the earth was without form and void. So who? Bohu. The earth of God was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, darkness, in the Greek, the word skotia, it implies no direction. You understand it? Now, listen. He now says, who the gods of this world has blinded? When you hear the word blinded, it's a form of darkness. You understand? It is darkness. So when you hear the God of this world has blinded their minds, it shows you that Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is talking about the heart of man. You understand? So you have that at the background. Do you understand that? You have that at the background. Who? I explained this verse to some people that were at Carrie's camp after a session. I called some brothers around and I taught them through this during Carrie's camp 2019. So, for those who were around, some people after Carrie's camp, they were just kind of bad. Some people came to meet their pastor, those who respect their pastor. And we were together and I helped them. You can open my own teaching to what I would say, you don't want to go and then go. Do we thought? Hallelujah. So let's go ahead. So say the gods of this world has blinded their hearts. Well, that's what we're looking at. So when that is read in the church at Corinth, they are on. Do you understand me? Now he now said, look at that verse 4. He says, who do not believe? The least, the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Now, who does he call the light of the gospel? He calls that light. When he says, let it be light, he calls it the gospel. Did you see that? Because the light be, that is the gospel. Where is the darkness in the heart of man? Where is the heart of man there? Genesis 1. As I'm talking, you are in Genesis 1. Let's do it the way it was done. As I'm reading, you are in Genesis 1. You are seeing it. That is how you do it. That is how you study. I said there is diligence in studying. There is diligence in studying. You don't study in a rush, you take your time. Do you understand? You're not in a rush. You are not going to anywhere. You still have 90 years to spend on it. Yes, it's not in a rush. Do you understand? Take your time. Take your time to study. Take your time to listen to these messages again. You're not rushing anywhere. Have you listened to how you are keeping the, you are jumping. Now that you're not asking, when did the apostles receive the new birth? You are telling me in Acts 2. Because you have jumped. Just like a child that they moved from primary 1 to primary 5. Now I'm going to write comments and not say the same. Why are they drawing line? How would they draw line? I thought we were doing mass. How come they're drawing line? Could you skip from 3? But I was already taught them. SCM, HCM. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Now look at the body. He says, therefore, are you in Genesis 1? Now, look at verses 4. He says, whose heart? Now, if you read Genesis 1 verse 2, he says, darkness was upon the face of the waters, right? Now, Paul now said, listen, he calls that darkness the heart of man. He said, whom the God of this world has blinded their hearts, right? So, listen, what is that waters? That waters is what's referring to man, humanity. Do you know that? Now, what is the... So the waters refers to the heart of man, right? To the heart of man. Now that darkness is what? Unbelief. You understand me? That darkness is unbelief. That darkness shows the state of the man without Christ. He said, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Now, you have to lift,
right? Lift the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ.
Oh, the light of the gospel. Let there be light. That is what the gospel will do. What? Did you get that?
Light of the gospel will shine. I mean, the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, icon. Did you see that? Let there be light. Because if that light in chapter 2 was natural, was nature, listen, you will not in verse 14, in other verses, I guess verses 14, 13, 14, 15, now talk about the greater light and the lesser light, which is the sun and the stars. So it shows that what the light is referring here is referring to here is spiritual. Do you understand me? Did we discuss this in understanding the gospel? We discussed it, right? We did. We did. That was the last one. You don't read your notes. Have you listened to the message after that? It's on the website. Go and listen to it. Do you understand me? So that is the gospel. Do you understand that? So when you hear who is the image of God, what does that tell you?
The major reason, verses 26. Did you get that? Did you get that? The image of God.
If you also look at Matthew, Matthew chapter 19. No, let's read Matthew chapter 19 for this session. We'll do it, discuss it in another session.
Matthew 19. We discuss that in another different teaching. I don't want to go there. Look at John 1. We discuss Matthew 19 now, because that will take our time.
Matthew 19. In the beginning, when you hear the word "in the beginning," what comes to mind? Genesis. Genesis. So you are in Genesis. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God is the Word. Was that what we said? Was that what we said? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word points to God, and God was the Word, right? See, he was in the beginning with God, Genesis 1. All things were made through him, everything in Genesis. And without him was anything made that is made. See, in him is life, and this life is was the light of men. Genesis 1, 2. Did you see that? Light of men. And the light did what? Shines in darkness. Did you see that? Genesis 1, 2. Do you understand me? Who is the darkness, or where is the darkness in the heart of man? Go back to that 2 Corinthians. There was something I skipped, chapter 3, verse 6. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. 4, 6, sorry. It says, for it is God who commanded light, Genesis 1, 2, to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Genesis 1, 2, explain. Did you see that? So that light in Genesis 1, 2 is the gospel. That, in the surface of the deep, is the heart of man. Do you understand that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I said we'll look at the other one later. So, in talking about Genesis 1 and verse 2, how many scriptures did we quote? We saw two scriptures, right? No, we saw three scriptures, right? So three scriptures. So we can now substantiate and draw out a biblical inference that Genesis 1, 2 is talking about who? Christ, the knowledge of God. Do you understand? So that's why we say you cannot draw out conclusion with one fact. You must have what? Corresponding proofs for what you are saying. Do you understand that? So scripture explains itself. Do you understand? So you don't dwell on the fact. If you never say, in the beginning, day one, Jesus God made lights. God made lights.
He made light. There was darkness in the world. Say that covered the darkness. You are just saying the lie. Do you understand it? But that's not the explanation. The explanation is still in the scriptures. Do you understand that?
Glory to God.
You cannot explain scripture outside scripture. You cannot explain scripture outside scripture. So scripture is explained in scriptures. You cannot explain, listen, a word is king in its context. A word is king in its context. Meaning, you explain word in their context of usage. Don't borrow it from anywhere. So that is why most of it is a bit, it's actually very, very, very important. I told some of us, you limit the way you use Bible concordance. You limit it. You need to understand contextual reading. Do you understand? Contextual reading. For example, that word adopos is one for from the same womb, right? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. You now lift it. Now took it to Acts 2. When Peter called the people of Israel brethren, say, can you see? You are brethren. No. A word is king in the context of its usage. So you must understand contextual reading. Do you understand me? Understand it well. Very well. Understand it very well. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So you must understand two or more witness. What are the things we talk about?
Get out on all we've been talking about. And then we spoke about baptism. Look at James chapter 5.
James 5, verse 14. James 5, 14.
He said, is there any sick amongst you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing him with oil.
James 5, verse 14. Anointing him with oil.
Let's look at those words. In the name of the Lord. Now, listen. Apart from James, we have no place again where such instruction is given in the epistles to minister to the sick with oil. Did you see?
We have no other place. The Lord was single word mentioned. So can we draw doctrine from there? Did you understand that?
So let's now understand what was he saying. We can still know what he's saying. Do you understand? Let's understand what he's saying, but we should know that apart from this place, we don't have any other part in the scripture where we are giving instructions to do what?
To anoint the sick with oil. Anointing oil.
Anointing.
We are not even. Actually, the person is sick. How about those that are not sick and they are drinking anointing oil?
You'll be drinking only boy.
Sit up there. Right?
You think you were.
To the point that I heard.
Somebody was about to fry plantain. And there was no granite oil. He now saw Goya. Goya oil. He now carried it. And now you don't use it to fry oil. You fry plantain. So fry it, the friend of his plantain. Ah! Where did you get them from? Yeah. You are frying the Holy Ghost. I wonder who that is. You are frying the Holy Ghost. So in order for us to understand the concept, in order for us to understand this text, this concept and this practice, There's need to examine anointing. The words anointing, anoint, anointed, and anointing oil. You have to examine the word anointing, anoint, anointed, and anointing oil. Let's start from the word anointing. The word anointing is, you find it used 25 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament. Okay, in study, I skipped that part. In study, you must always understand the law of first mention. Let me tell you how it is done. Okay, it's here. So, the first time the word is used is in Exodus 25 verses. Exodus 25 verses. You know, the law of first mention goes this way. You look at the law of first mention in Bible studies. Look at how a word is used the first time. It is optimal that any other place it is used will be the same way it was used the first time. You understand? Like when righteousness was used, first was used to Abraham. And was used as righteousness by faith. If you want any other righteousness is used, it is used by faith. Any other one is just works. We explain that, right? It works. How many of you have listened to that before?
Yes.
Concept of righteousness. You've not listened to it.
Mount M. By writing a letter. Still, you drop your position.
Don't go and listen to me. The first time the word was used in Exodus 25:6. Let's look at Exodus 25:6. Exodus 25 verse 6. If you are there, I'm going to read. It says, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The word anointing here is from the Greek, it's on the Hebrew. That word anointing here, the word anointing is from the Hebrew word mish.
Mishaka. M-I-S-H-A-C-H-A-H. M-I-S-H-A-C-H-A-H.
Okay. Mishak. Let's call it that. Mishak. 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 Is used 25 times in the Old Testament books of the Bible, which imply that word Mishak. That word implies to rub with oil. That's the word. It implies to rub with oil. To smear. You know what it means to smear?
The way you rub, like, you know, when you get a mold and you rub a mold on something, smear, as in, smear something.
And by implication, to concentrate. So, is the word used for rubbing? In the New Testament, that word anointing is used only 3 times. Not James 5:14. You have it used again in 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:27 in the New Testament. 1 John 2:20 and 27. Let's look at 1 John 2:20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." 27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true, and it's not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him." You know, there are some people that say, "The Bible says, I have the anointing, and no one can teach me. I know scripture. The reason why some people don't go to church today is because they will tell you, the anointing teaches me. No pastor teaches me. The anointing teaches me. Calm down.
Your egoism is
very sure. It's just lack of scripture. You have just taken scripture out of context. The anointing teaches me. See, you need no one to teach you the anointing. Blood, sis, I see you neck. Calm down. If the anointing teaches you, then why did John write to teach them? Why did he write to the Gaius? Why did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, those who ruled well? Right? Aha. Can you see yourself? Why is the major qualification of a teacher be, of a pastor be that he must be apt to teach? Explain scripture with scripture.
Then you can do.
Okay, that's right. So James and John, the word that they use for anointing are different. They use two different words for anointing. James uses it, James 5:14, the anointing name. He uses the word A-N-E-I-P-H-O. Alipho. Alipho. You know that language pronounced it. Which implies to smell with oil. To smell with oil. To rub with oil. John uses it as chrisma. Chrisma. C-H-R-I-S-M-A. It's used to smell too. They use different words for it, and we'll look at it. The word chrisma is from the word kiro. C-H-R-I-O. Kiro. And it's used majorly for Christ. Let's look at the word anointed.
There is a lot we did when we're looking at baptism. Before when you said that scripture, before we have to explain it. We get the explanation of everything.
Anointed. Is used 93 times in the whole Bible. It's one time in the Old Testament. 8 times in the 4 Gospels. 2 times in the book of Acts. And 2 times in the Epistles. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Let's look at the law of first mention again for the word anointed. Exodus 29, verse 2. Law of first mention. Exodus 29, verses 2. It says, an unleavened bread, unleavened cake mixed with oil, an unleavened wafer, anointed with oil, you shall make them of wheat flour. That word anointed is the word mashka. Mashka. M-A-S-S-H-A-C-H. Mashka. M-A-S-H-A-C-H. Mashka. It implies to smell too. To smell. In the Greek, it's used in two ways. The same word, alifio or alifo, and krio, C-H-R-I-O, krio, krio. Remember, we said alifo is used in relation to anointing oil. We saw that earlier, right? Anointing oil, James 5:14. You find out what alifio in John 11 verse 2. John 11:2. Matthew 6, verse 17, 12, verse 3, James 5, verse 14. The word creole, we just said it earlier, is used in relation to Christ. Acts 4, verse 27, speaking about Christ. Acts 4, verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So, why they were praying? Do you understand? In Acts 10, 38, how the Lord anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And with power he went about. They are tired at this point. So right. Wonder who is living in the next 5 minutes. In the next 30, in the next 1 hour. You find the word also in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Talking about Christ. So the word Creo is used in relation to Christ. Let's look at another word, anoint. You know, so we'll look at them one by each. The word anoint. It's used 41 times. 36 in Hebrew, 5 in New Testament Greek. It's used in Exodus 28 verse 41. Exodus 28 verse 41. And it says, You shall put on them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. So that word anoint is the word, the same word with what we just said earlier, mashka, to smear. The same word used for anointed in Hebrew. In New Testament Greek, it is used as alepho, not alepho. Alepho, the I is not there. E-A-L-E-P-H-O, alepho. Used in Luke, used majorly by Luke and John. Oh no, Luke, used majorly by Luke, in Luke 7 verse 46. Luke 7 verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. We'll look at this shortly. We'll explain it shortly. Therefore I said to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved so much, but to whom little is given, the same loves little. Then she said to her, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. That word anoint was used by John as egchiro, E-G-C-H-R-I-O, in Revelation 3, verse 18. Also used in relation to Christ. So we discover that the words anointing, anointed, and anoint are associated together in the Old Testament. If you watch there, did you see that it's associated almost the same? Apart from the word mashka, or anointed. There's another word used for anointed. Is the word suk, or pronounce it suk, S-U-W-K. S-U-W-K. Those are the two words used for anointed in the New Testament. S-U-W-K, Suk, Mashka and Suk. word suk, S-U-W-K, very well, is used in respect to body cream. Or hear the word anoint, yes, used in respect to body cream. Suk. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 14. Say, you shall have olive trees throughout all your territories. You shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. Did you see that? You shall have olive trees throughout all your territories. You shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your only shall drop off. Look at verses, is in relationship to cream. Cannot and cannot rub. Jonathan, remember the word anoint, mashka is to rub off, to rub off. Look at Ruth 3:3. This is the first time in a long time I'm teaching without calling Ruth. It's over how many years now? It's been a long time. Ruth. Sister Ruth. My name is Ruth. Let's open to Ruth chapter 3, verse 5. Ruth 3:3. Say, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, and put on your best garment, and go down to the threshold, to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. The word anoint yourself is the word suk. Jonathan, that is the word suk. Ruth 3:3. That is that word suk. To anoint yourself. The word that means to rub, like you are rubbing a cream. Jonathan, like you are rubbing a cream. So he said, therefore, wash yourself, that is, like to take your bath and anoint yourself the way you rub cream. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. 2 Samuel 12, 20. He says, so David rose from the ground, washed. This is after the death of the son. That he says Bathsheba, after Nathan came to give him that report. So when Nathan left, Uriah's wife. So now at the death of the child, verses 20. So David rose from the ground, washed his. Was on the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into his house, into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. You understand? He anointed himself. He creamed himself to rub like a cream. You understand? He washed and rubbed. You understand? This anointing oil. In relation to that. 2 Samuel 14, verse 21. 14:21. And the king said to Joab, all right, I grant these things. Go therefore and bring back. Sorry. 2 Samuel, right? 14, verse 2. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. You see that? That word anoint is the word what suit, S-U-W-K, to rub. To rub like a cream. Ezekiel 16 verse 9. You find it in Ezekiel 16 9, Daniel 10 3, Micah 6 15.
Ezekiel 16 9, Daniel 10 3, Micah 6 15. Is that word suit?
Now that word mashka,
I will saw. You know, I only told you it means to smell, right? To smell. It also means to paint upon or to spread on the surface. That's the word mashka.
It further means to consecrate. That's Exodus 28:41, when he was talking about to anoint Aaron and his sons, is to consecrate, to sanctify. You find that word used in chapter 29, verse 27, 29 and 49. Chapter 40, verse 9 of Exodus. That word mashka is used for kings. Kings. In Judges 9, verse 8. Judges 9, verse 8. The trees once went forth to anoint king over them. And they said to the olive tree. This is a parable. It's a parable. So, to anoint you for king, you find it also in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Come okay, let's look at 1 Samuel 15, 1. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the Lord, the voice of the word of the Lord. Do you understand me? That is the word to anoint king. Chapter 16, 2, verse 3. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you must do. You shall anoint me, the one I name to you, anoint, to consecrate. That word mashka is also used for choosing. Do you understand me? To choose. To separate. Do you understand me? Is the word used to separate, like I chose this person. Do you understand me? You can use when the Lord chose David over his brother, the Lord anointed David over his brother. Do you understand me? To choose. Do you understand that? It's used for choosing. You find the same word in Kings, 1 Kings 1, verse 34, and Amos 6, 6. All these scriptures we've read, did you see Holy Spirit mentioned there? Eh? So from the use of the word anoint, the Holy Spirit was not mentioned at all, and nothing was said about power. Did you hear anything about power then? Nothing was said about power. The Holy Spirit was not mentioned at all. Did you see that? So, but there's something you must understand. Anytime we say the word anoint, something is poured out on something, but take note of that. Something is poured out to single out one. Do you understand? To single out one. Something is called to single out someone. So when we talk about something is called, who started pouring of oil? Who started pouring of oil? No. Genesis 31. Jacob actually did start that. Genesis 31. So let's look at law of first use. And can you get me? Law of first use. Remember we said when you use the word anoint, something is poured or something, right? And it needs to choose, to concentrate, to
to smell or furnishing. It is for furnishing. Furnishing.
31:11. And the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. Or here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see the rams which limp on the flock are sticking, sprinkled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all the Laban, all that Laban is doing to you. I am God of Bethel. Where you listen, he said, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of the land and return to the land of your family. He said, the land where you anointed. Which land was that? So you have to look at where the, at what point did Jacob anoint Bethel, right? At what point? Chapter 28. Go back to chapter 28, verse 18. In verse 10, I'm going to read verse 18, but I want to take up some. Okay, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. Verse 13. Your father and God of Isaac, the land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you all the seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you think he's talking about he's going to give birth to children, you are lying. Do you understand? Did you get that? Because what is intended there, if you read Galatians, you understand. Do you understand? Eh? Okay, let's go ahead. And Jacob woke, verse 16, from the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that was upon, that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it and called the place Bethel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And but the name of that city has been Luz previously. Now, listen. From the above, from what we've just seen, I say from the above, see what I'm writing. From what we've seen, Jacob started pouring of oil. Jacob started it, right? Jacob had a point of oil on things to consecrate it. But you should know that God did not appear to Jacob after he had anointed it. Do you understand me? He didn't appear after he had anointed it. So God did not need anointing oil to appear. Do you understand me? It was after the event that he anointed. So God doesn't need an anointing oil to appear. God had already appeared, had this conversation with him, and do you understand me? And left. But he now anointed. So the anointing oil, or the oil that he poured, did not bring God. It was just a mark of consecration. Do you understand? A mark or a sign of consecration, not what will bring the power down. Let me use that for today. Permit me for today. Because I said that lately. Let's bring the power down. Okay? There's another word used, okay, let's look at the word anointed. There's another word used for anointed. We are going through scripture, we are looking at words, right? Another word used for anointed is the word bala. Bala. If you open to Psalms 92. Psalms 92. Verses 10. He said, "For my horn you have anointed like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." Now is the word anointed. Balai. B-A-L-A-I. Balai. It means, that word, listen, you need to get this now. Anointed. Balai. It means to mix or to add to. You have anointed. Listen, because now you don't get it out. You have anointed my. I have been anointed with fresh oil, meaning I have been mixed to add to. To add to. You find that same word in Genesis 11, verse 7. Genesis 11, verse 7. Are you following me? Are you following me? Genesis 11, 7. This is God speaking. I'll talk about it. Then the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing has been done. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." Verse 7. "Come, let us go down." You don't understand scripture. You think it's two people that is talking. It's just God. That is how he communicates. That's how. "Come, let us go down." Oh, you say Genesis 1:26. "Let us make man." It's God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. They were in a board meeting. Not in a board meeting. It's a tennis meeting. Verse, where are you? What verse? Verse 7. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another." Confuse. That word confuse means to mix. That is the word anoint. Did you get that? That is the word bala. To mix. That was what the psalm is now. "They have anointed me," or "I've been anointed with fresh oil." They have been mixed with fresh oil. To mix. To confuse. Use the same word too in Exodus 29 verse 2. He also used the psalmist also used another word in Psalms 23 verse 5. He used another word for anoint. He uses the word dashen. D-A-S-H-E-N. Dashen. Psalms 23 verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." That word anoint is the word dashen there. It implies to remove ashes or to become fat. This is the way it is. So you need to understand how they write. It means to remove ashes or to become fat. Used for fatness or fruitfulness. Deuteronomy 1:20, quickly. What we see there, Deuteronomy 1:20. "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat." Did you see it? That is that word dashen, and grown fat. "Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." In chapter 27, verse 3. Exodus 27 verse 3. You shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and to shove and its basins, and its fork, and its fire pans. You shall make it all utensils of bronze. Did you see that? Numbers 4:13. Numbers 4:13. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service do not walk in the tabernacle. Verse 13. Also, they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread the purple cloth over it to take away ashes. That is, to take away ashes or to become fruitful. It is used for fatness in fruitful. You understand? That's the word dashem. So when he said he has anointed he has prepared the table before me in the presence of my enemy, and let's go back to Psalm 23. Thou anoint my head with oil. Let's go back there, Shah. Because we are still going there. Now, when he said, thou anoint my head with oil, he's talking about fruitfulness. Do you know that? Thou anoint my head with oil talks about fruitfulness. Like now said, that word oil, the word oil there. Flow. That word oil is the word shimen. Shimen. S-H-I-E-M-E-N. Shimen. A word used for fatness or fertility. Of fertility. So you can say, thou anoint my head with fatness. That's what he's saying, with fatness. Thou anoint my head with fatness. You find the same word used in Isaiah 10 verse 27. Isaiah 10 27. Shall come to pass in that day that the body will be taken away from your shoulder and the yoke of your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. New King James did not put anointing oil, but because of the anointing. That word anointing is the word sheshem. Jonathan? Because of the oil. And that oil refers to fatness. So the yoke will be taken off your neck because of the anointing, because of the oil. So it is for fatness. So the yoke will be broken because of the patch. Are you understanding it? As if it is a yoke breaker. Calm down, you don't understand the meaning of that. Are you understanding something here? Are you understanding something here? Okay. So that is the word. He's not referring to one, but he's referring to oil. And that oil means fatness. Do you understand? Meaning you have grown bigger than the vines. So it broke up. Do you understand? You wash your shame. So remember we said thus far. We've not seen any place where anointing is used in relation to what? Spirit, power, right? Let's look at what there are some scriptures that stand out, especially from Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 51 verse 1. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now, listen though. He did not call the anointing the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He didn't call it the Spirit. That word because is the word yan. Y-W-A-N. Yan. It implies on account of. Do you understand it? It implies that word because, it means on account of. Now remember, the word anoint implies to choose, right? Right? Now, you can read it like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me on account of this. On account of this. Do you understand me? On account of the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. On account of this, he has chosen me. Did you get that? Yeah? He didn't say the anointing is the Spirit. Or the Spirit is the anointing. No. He said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. On account of this. Meaning on account of this fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has chosen me. Do you understand me? Did you understand that? Aha. Very important. So, the Spirit of God is upon me. On account of this, the Lord has chosen me or has anointed me. So, if you use that word anointed, you say, aha! The Spirit dwells. No, you're missing that. Mashkat or mashka. It means to choose. Did you get that? To choose. To consecrate. To take out. Do you understand? So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me is the choosing. Do you understand that? And is the same word Jesus will also use in Luke. We'll look at that shortly. So notice the oil. Listen, notice the oil used in the Old Testament books was not a symbol of the Spirit. We've seen that, right? We've seen that the oil was used for fatness. Not referring to the Spirit. The yoke shall be taken off the neck because of the anointing. Yes, the Spirit of God breaks the yoke. No, that anointing there is oil, fatness. It didn't relate to the Spirit. Did you understand that? So, the oil was never used as a symbol of the Spirit. No, it's not a symbol, it's not a figure of speech for Spirit. But if you call it a figure of speech for Spirit, is wrong. Do you understand? The oil is a symbol for consecration, a symbol for to be chosen. Do you understand me? For choosing. Not a symbol for. The oil is not a symbol for the anointing. For the Spirit, rather. That's what we've seen from the Old Testament. Now let's look at the four Gospels. Remember, I said every truth we must weigh it from the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, right? Now let's move to the four Gospels. So we've looked at Genesis into Malachi. That's what we just did now on this topic. We quoted Genesis, right? We looked at it from Genesis. We looked at it from the law, as light and shadow. We looked at it from the prophets, right? Now let's go to the four Gospels. In the four Gospels, look at Mark 16. You'll be surprised at what you're about to see now. Mark 6, verse 13. And they casted out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, I want to ask a question. Is the anointing oil healed? Was it the anointing oil that chased away the demons? Look at that scripture. Mark 6:13.
Was it the oil that healed them? That, I mean, the oil that healed them. Was it the oil that chased away the demons?
Okay,
let's look at this. In the fourth gospel, oil, or to anoint with oil, was used firstly to anoint those who were sick.
So, those who were sick were anointed with oil. And who did this? The disciples. So we could look at the reference from the disciples. They anointed those who were sick. It's a form of medication. We'll look at that shortly. It's like medicine. Do you understand? We'll look at that shortly. But take note, Jesus never used oil to heal the sick. You'll never find it in Jesus. The only time anointed was used in regards to Jesus was healing the sick man who, when he mixed it with spit, when he mixed his spit with clay, healed the blind man. That word was used with Jesus. That should tell you something. Look at John chapter 9, verse 6. John 9, 6. You need to listen to what we are saying now. John 9, verse 6. Luke 9, verse 6. And he said these things. And he spat on the ground. And spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. He anointed the eyes. You know what it means? He rubbed it. You understand me? With clay. Verses 11. And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Do you understand me? So he used the word to rub. That was the only time that word anoint was used with Jesus in the four gospels. Now that word anoint is the word ekchiru, ekkrio. It implies to rub over, right? That's what we just said, to rub over. The word anoint was used again in Luke 10, verse 34. Luke 10, verse 34. It's used in relation to the Samaritan story. The Samaritan man. Or the parable of the Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 34. Are you there? It says, verse 32 into 34. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine. And set him on his animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. So the oil was used as treatment. Do you understand? It was treatment. The same thing to the disciples we do. Do you understand me? They casted that demon and they treated. Do you understand that? With oil. So oil was used as treatment. It was used in treating the man that was wounded and half dead. Do you understand? So also, aside using it for healing, which is for healing injuries and sickness, not the power of God, though. This is not power of God. This is using medication. Do you understand? Are you following me? This is using medications. Do you get that? Don't say, the parable of the Samaritan, he has anointing. No, he poured oil That means to say he used oil to treat him of his sickness. Don't know what I mean? The same thing to the disciples did. Now, he said, aside using oil for such treatment, let me not use healing, for people still think I'm talking about anointing oil. So, for treating, it was used to anoint with spice or perfume. It's used, that word oil is used to anoint with spice or perfume. Used for Jesus before and after his death. In John 11 verse 2, speaks about Mary. John 11 verse 2. He said, now a certain man, verse 1, was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. Did you see that? Fragrant oil, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Do you understand that? So, fragrant oil was used as perfume. Do you understand that? It was used as perfume. In chapter 12, verse 3. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil and sprinkled, it took a very costly oil of sprinkled, anointed the feet of Jesus. Now, anointed the feet of Jesus does not mean he sent Holy Ghost. We'll settle that, right? He anointed, he used it to what? To rub over of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Perfume is used as perfume. Do you understand? Perfume is also called oil. Luke 7 verse 38. Don't miss this. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed him with fragrant oil. Do you understand? And anointed him with fragrant oil. Verse 46. You did not anoint my head. Okay, Jesus speaking. Let's start verse 34. And he turned to the woman and said, where did we stop at first? 38. Let's read it into 46. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would he not know and what manner of woman this is who is touching him? For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one whom he gave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman have not ceased to kiss my feet since time I came in. What it means was that she actually, it is a, that word to kiss his feet was a figure of speech. Do you understand me? Was a figure of speech to show loyalty, a way you welcome visitor. Do you understand me? Yeah, that is what it means. So, verse 40, meaning you did not welcome me well. That's what Jesus was telling Simeon. Okay? Verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I said to her, her sin, which I mean her forgiven, for she loved so much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So it's used for what? For fragrance. In Mark 16 verse 1. Back to Mark 16 verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. This is that. Spot spices. It's used. Do you understand that? Spices. They want to anoint him. So, that same word is used for what? Spices. Do you understand that? So, also, the word anointed before we get there. So, listen to this. The word oil, that was what we just looked at, is used for what? Perfume, right? Very important. Let's look at something very also very important. We said the word anointed was used in respect to consecration, that is, to what was chosen, right? To consecrate. Now, was that what we said? Let's look at Isaiah 51 again, verse 1. That is what was quoted in Luke 4. Just let's look at how Jesus will read it in Luke 4. Luke 4, 18. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Remember, we read this well. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's read it together now. No? Luke 4, 18. Let's read it well. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because of this, he has chosen me, right? Right? Because of this, he has chosen me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so, look at chapter 3, verse 21 of that same Luke. Talking about Jesus. When all these people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens were opened. The heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended bodily from. Okay? Now, listen to this. That was how Jesus was chosen. Jesus was not chosen with oil. Was chosen what? Did you get that? Jesus was not chosen with oil. Very important. When you use the word anoint in Luke 4:18. It's the word that means kiro. Kiro. I remember we said it's used for Jesus, right? And it used to what? It used to for choosing. Was that what we said? For choosing. So the word kiro is used in relation to Jesus. It implies to treat. It has to do with relationship with somebody. It has to do with choosing. Do you understand that? It has to do with choosing too. Look at Acts 4:27. We've looked at Acts 4:27 earlier on about their prayers. Jesus, whom you have anointed. Okay, with whom you have chosen. Acts 10:37 to 38. Now, 37. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, speaking to Cornelius, and beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Remember, we spoke about this earlier on, which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He said, hey, God anointed with Holy Spirit and power now, right? Let's look at it well. Is what that means? Remember, that word anointed is to choose, right? Now, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, how God chose Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, when you hear the word and power, no. This is how it is read. How the Lord anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And with power, do you understand me? He went about. Do you understand that? With power, he went about doing good. Did you get that? With power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That word and is not explanatory. Do you understand me? It shows, I don't know how to describe it for you now, but it means, let me just explain it. The way I've said it, that is the way it is. The way I've read it, that's the way it is. How the Lord anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. How the Lord chose Jesus with the Spirit. And with power, he went about doing it. And then all the oppressed of the devil. Do you understand it like that? Okay. Let's look at that word in the epistles.
In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9,
a scripture that if you take out of context, the Lord has anointed me with oil above my equal. Calm down, man. Verse 9, he said, you have loved righteousness. He was talking about Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He was quoting Isaiah 61, verses 3. You understand me? The Lord your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your equals. So, when you say the word, listen, let's look at this together. When you use the word oil, you need to notice something. We've established that before, but we're going to look at it again. Jesus never had oil poured on him. He's referring to Jesus, right? But Jesus never had oil poured on him. Take note of that. That word anointed was used once by Jesus, by Paul. Once. That would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22. We'll come back to that Hebrews 1 shortly. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 to 22. He said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us. Now he who establishes you with who establishes you in Christ and has anointed us is God. You would miss this if you don't look at it well. And there's something I need to let you know. Let's look at verse 22. It says, Who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Read verse 21 into 22 as though there is no verse. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. That word is italicized. So take away the italicized. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Does it make sense? You will see what I'm trying to show you. When you read it outside, listen, when you read it together, you discover that when it talks about he, the anointing, who has anointed us, is not referring to you. It's referring to Christ. Look at it again. The word anointed, listen, the word the anointed or the anointing is not used to describe an individual believer. Did you get that? All through the New Testament. It's not used to describe an individual believer. You need to get that. The word anointed or the anointing is not used to describe an individual believer. It's not used.
Rather, it is used to describe Jesus alone. So that's why in Acts 10, Lord anointed Jesus, right? He chose him, and Lord anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and with power he went about doing good, right? For Jesus, Hebrews 1, oil of gladness above your equal Jesus, right? Now we are reading this. But, sir, he said he has anointed us. Right? So if you have this in your mind, if you have this in your mind, that I said it is Christ alone that is called anointed, then that will mean that what you have here, or what is why it's written like this, it shows that there is a syntax error. Because if you read it from the original, it did not say that we are, or the apostles, we are anointed, or any individual is anointed. Do you understand? It shows that there's a syntax error. The syntax error,
well, I will show you that when we discuss the glory that extends. I'll show you that. We'll look at scriptural references that have syntax error. If I will do it as a study, we'll go through, I'll show you all through scripture where you have syntax errors. So we adjust it well. You understand me? But a syntax error comes in when they are interpreting. You know, every version of the Bible you have is an interpretation. Is an interpretation. So, most times when these translators are trying to translate, they might make syntax error in terms of, I just showed you one. They might make error like, they can play around words. And most times in playing around words, they make mistakes. Do you understand me? So, it's an interpretation. Now, look at something. If you use it like this, I wanted to show you a syntax error in Exodus 3, but I'm thinking I should leave it for now. It's a syntax error. It's a syntax error there. Let me show you that. Exodus 3, quickly. Verses 18. And he said, Moses said, please show me your glory. Moses is saying, show me your glory. And God replied, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you.
I will not explain this until you fix the glory that I see. But I'm just showing you that here. I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What is he talking about there? Talking about salvation. Salvation. Now look at verses 20, that's how I'm going to. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man sees my face and live. Does it mean God kills? Does God kill? No. Look at John. John is explaining this verse. Look at what John is explaining Exodus 3. Remember, you must understand on that background. He's explaining it in John chapter 1. Look at John 1:14. John 1:14. He says, flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, and what became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. But hey, but I thought, God said, no one sees me and live. Do you understand? He said, we beheld the glory. He said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did you see that? Verse 18. So no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten as God, the only begotten Son of the Father. Who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Hallelujah. So he said, no one has seen God, but the only begotten has declared him. Look at 1 John. Quickly, 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 10. Okay. Verses 1. It says, that which is from the beginning, which you've heard, which you've seen with our eyes, which you've looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested that we have seen and bear witness and declare it to you, that eternal life which is from the Father, which was manifested to us, that which we've seen, which we've heard, which we've declared to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And so that fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He said that which we've seen. Who was he referring to God? The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God is the word. He dwelt amongst us. He said, we beheld him. Why did they die? Jonathan, why did they die? Second Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. See, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power of God and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitness of his majesty, and they did not die. I thought God himself said, no one will see my face and live. No. There's a syntax error there. Because that word in Exodus 33, verse 20, but he said, if you read it well from the original, he says, but he said to me, you cannot see my face. Say, for then, now that word, there's a word for then, or that word for then replaces with then. Jonathan, listen, he said, look at what he said, say, for no man, right? But what is reading? We are rearranging it. Syntax error is when a word is misput. When on is supposed to be in front, you put it at the back. It gives you a different meaning entirely. But we're going to read it well. He said, but he said, you cannot see my face. Then shall no man see my face and not live. Did you see that? And not live. So he's talking about what? Eternal life. Tell us that. Then shall no man see my face and not live. But then you have no man shall see my face and live. No. And not live. Do you understand? So maybe you cannot see his face. Who is his face? Christ. How will we be on Christ? By believing. So you cannot see his face and not live and not have eternal life. That's eternal life he's talking about. To Moses. Do you understand? Did you get that? So we will go through scripture and we'll see a lot of places where we'll have syntax errors. And then we will explain it well. Do you understand? So I just showed us one out of some. Do you understand that? One out of some. Now let's go back to where we are reading. We're about to explain a syntax error here in 2 Corinthians, right? Paul wouldn't have said, Because Paul, in Paul, at least I've read Paul for a while. If Paul would say this here, he seems saying this everywhere. I'm anointed. Right? No. What I hear him say, just because revealed by grace I became an apostle. Do you know that? Very important. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 22. Now let's correct this syntax error here. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our heart. Okay, the syntax error here is this. Because you know that the word anointed, what we've been looking at in the New Testament, is used for Christ, right? The anointing without oil. That is the chosen, is Christ. We're going to see that shortly again, because I'm going to show us something that will further buttress what I'm about to tell you now. We'll see that towards the end. So you now look back at what I'm saying now. Pastor Smart, you got it right there.
No.
You look back again. But then look at that book. He's supposed to say, or what they are supposed to write will be. That for me. I want to be seated as I'm using it out for you. Okay, now he who establishes us with you. Supposed to be, we are established in Christ. Listen, he who establishes us with you. Now we go talk now. We are established in Christ, who is the anointed of God. And our being established is seen in the fact that we are sealed and have the earnest of the Spirit. Did you get that? That syntax error is what is causing me to look at it. We are established with us, but we are the ones that are anointed. You know that? We are established in Christ. And Christ is the anointed of God. Do you understand? Remember, I showed us something during prayer retreat. I said, we are sons, right? But Christ is the Son. Right? He is the Son. You feel that? Because I heard someone explain something and he said, you know, we are heads. We are joint heads with Christ. You know what it means? See, when I use the word joint head, it means to have the same as he. Not 50, 100, or 99. Maybe it is 100, he has that on you, right? That's the meaning of that word. We are joint heads. We'll be on the same ground. So, did you know? We are the same as God, as Christ. We are the same. 100. You know what it means? It means if by paraventure, let's say God dies, you see your life. And you need somebody to take over the throne. Do you know? We have to say something with Christ. We can stand toe to toe. You see, on all the premise, not so, on all the premise of that statement is false. Number one, Christ, if God leaves the throne, how? Yes, sir. Christ down, and I'm looking for who to take over the throne. How? You know that? But you need to understand the fact that he is the Son. And our sonship is because he is the Son. That's why we are sons. We are sons because he is the Son. We are sons because he lives in us. Do you understand that? Aha. So, he is the anointed. Do you understand that? So we are established in him. That's what Paul is saying. We are established in the anointed one. Do you understand? We are established in Christ, who is the anointed. Do you understand?
Uh-huh.
And based on that, we cannot say in verse 22, we are sealed. And we have the earnest of the Spirit. Do you understand that? Do you get that? So that's how to look at it. So that is the syntax error that makes it look the other way around. So let me continue.
You see how the Lord took to cover, but see back. Or I've not looked at continuing. Okay, let's continue. So, God chose Christ. So, that's really the way we've been studying. We are established in Christ, who is the chosen of God, right? That is the word anointed, right?
Who is the chosen of God? And our being established is seen in the fact that we are seen and have the earnest of the Spirit. So, when he said, who is anointed of God, is chosen of God. So, God chose Christ and we are in Him, right? We're in Him. So, that shows our identification. Let's look at the word anointing and anointing oil.
So, we've now gotten to anointing oil. The main thing, the brass.
The brass. You find the word anointing and anointing oil several times. Exodus 25:26. There's something I want us to see.
Okay.
And you shall make for it four rings of gold.
Sorry, Exodus 25:6. On this way I was studying. 25:6. Let me talk about verse 10.
And this is the offering which you must take, which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, scarlet shirt, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dark red, badger skin, and aka wool. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Did you see that? Let me take that verse. It's oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Look at chapter 30. We're looking at anointing oil. Chapter 30. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and bin of holy oil. You shall make from this a holy anointing oil, and an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And you see, holy oil is a content in anointing oil. Who made the oil? God or the high priest? Man. Who? Man. Man made it. Who made it? Man. Who is the man that made it? Moses, right? Listen. Moses did. Sometimes I want to say, but I will not say it in this sense. I will say it because of any teaching I want to teach. I will not say it now. You might not be able to hear it now. But I will say it at the end of this meeting. Or better one. No, I will not say it now. Don't rush it. That doesn't mean I cannot say it now. You know it later. Like, there are some things we said that I did not say during our first teaching on two kinds of righteousness. I said I will not say it that time. I said it in the concept of righteousness, more than 1 million times. So, it's just very simple. When you can hear it, you hear it. But let's go ahead. Look at verses 32 to 35. It shall not be poured on a man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to the composition. It is holy and shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from the people. Verses 38. Okay, let us leave it there. Exodus 40, verse 9. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. And all that is in it, you shall hallow it and its utensils, and it shall be holy. Verses 15. You shall anoint them and anoint their fathers, and they will minister to you as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Other references you find is Exodus 29:7. Take this down. Exodus 29:7, 29:21, 29:29. Exodus 35:15-28. Exodus 29:7, 21, 29. 35:15, 35:28, 37:29, 39:38, Leviticus 7:35, 8:32, 10:7, 21:10, Numbers 4:16. It is clear what this for these scriptures we've read, it is clear that there's a difference between the olive oil and anointing oil. I don't know if you saw the difference. There's a difference between olive oil and anointing oil. The anointing oil has spices and perfume. It has spices and perfumes. We saw it now, the spices. And we're told that the olive oil is a constituent of the, or is a ingredient, an ingredient in the olive, in the anointing oil. The olive oil is an ingredient in making the anointing oil. That is in the Old Testament. Remember, there's a note that what? Types are what? Shadows. Types are what? Shadows. Those are shadows. See what I'm saying? They are not the real thing. These are types and shadows. Then what is it used for in the Old Testament? We saw it. He says it's used for anointing the tabernacle, right? To rub on the tabernacle. To rub. It's used to anoint, that is to rub the ark of the testimony. ETC. Observe, it is used for consecration. That is to choose. We saw it to anoint their father to serve. So it's used for consecration. Never was it used to symbolize the spirit in those days. It was never used for the spirit. Oil, anointing, not used for the spirit. Whether it's ororo, red oil, it's not used for the spirit. Let's look at those who use the anointing oil. Samuel used it to anoint kings. 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 6. Used it. 1 Samuel 16, 5 to 3. Five to thirteen. That's for Samuel. For David. They poured oil because the person was chosen. They poured oil on that person. The oil does not choose the person. Look at David. David was chosen. So the oil was to symbolize. This one is chosen. So it means that it was a symbol of communication. It's a symbol of consecration. So it's not the consecration itself. It's just a symbol to show that this one is chosen. But the oil does not choose. Do you understand me? The oil does not choose. In the entire New Testament, only John used it. That was anointing oil, apart from James. Only John used it. First John 2:20. Only John used it. I'm going to read it together. First John 2:20. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Let's read it contextually. Let's read it together from verse 18. This is the only place we have it used. So for us to understand it, what I know, apart from James, because now we are surveying James. And James just came to the building and just dropped it there. We want to survey James well. So we have to look at this one critically. Then I'm talking. Let's look at it from verse 18. Then little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So, in this verse, it's warning about the Antichrist. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if it had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were that none of them were of us." So he talks about the message. You know, Antichrist is a message. Yeah? And a message that denies Christ. Do you understand me? So he says, "They went out of us." Verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." You have an anointing. Remember we said anointing is not used for us individual believers, right? But we have seen something here that is what? Looking somehow. Do you understand me? But we look at it all together. We'll look at it, all of them, all together. Okay. Verse 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 21. "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." Meaning the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a message. He denies. Do you understand me? It's a message. Now he said,
I've not written to you because, I mean, verse 22, who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Let's look at that word Christ. The word Christ is the word Christos. It's the word Christos. And the word Christos is from that word Creo. You know that word Creo? Anoint. You do remember that?
Creo, anoint. So, Christos is from that root word, Creo, anoint. Do you understand me? So, the meaning Christos is the proper word Creos, and it means anointed one. Anoint one. Do you understand me? So, when he calls him Christos or Mashiach, HaMashiach, it means the anointed one. Remember when you hear Mashiach? It's the same thing, Mashiach, that we call that, that we'll be talking about in the Old Testament, to anoint. Mashiach. So it's the same word, Mashiach, HaMashiach, or Christos. It's the same thing. Do you understand? It means anointed one. Do you understand? So that is, so let that be in your mind. Christos. So when you hear anointed, or anointed one, it's Christos. Do you understand? And that is why we said, in the New Testament, Kario is used for Christ. Do you understand me? You know, I made mention of these words. Right? So let's go ahead. So, Christos means anointed one. John affirms that Christ is the anointed one. In this verse. Say, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Okay, let's go ahead. And remember, the word anointing is the same word as to Christos. I mean, the same word, kario, right? Okay. So, 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son acknowledges the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If you've heard from the beginning, I mean, if what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father, that is, in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things which I've written to you, to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So, He warns them again. He warns them again in verse 25 to 26. He is warning them concerning those who want